Singing that, I was thinking about a friend in the ministry that passed away just a few days ago, Brother Ronnie Wolf. Was the pastor at First Baptist Church of Harrison, Ohio for many, many years. He was a fellow graduate of Lexington Baptist College. And I tell you, a great man of God. He had some health problems. He had to retire, and the Lord took him home. He had polio. He used to walk with the walkers and things. But he was a gifted man. I mean, he could sing and play the piano, just amazing gifts. He sang with the, played with the Bluegrass Boys Quartet for many, many years. So pray for this family. I don't know what kind of family has remaining, but certainly pray for each and every one of them. Well, we're going to direct your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. We brought a message. We always try to bring in the message on the theme of the conference, which was the value of a soul. And that theme is worthy of our attention. What is the value of a human soul? Why, it is of intrinsic value. The soul of man is most precious. And I believe and I wish that I could, and I wish that all of us could get more concerned about souls. Seeing souls saved, being a witness for souls. God help us to get more concerned about that. Let's read together Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So that would be definitely a necessary requirement to fulfill a desire to see souls saved and to be used of God is to deny ourselves, to be willing to bear the cross, to be willing to suffer whatever we have to go through for the sake of lost souls. And Jesus said that if you save your life, in a lot of ways, you lose it, you waste it. You can live for the world and all it has to offer and never serve God. Well, you lose your life when you do that. But he said, whosoever loses life for me, for my work, for my sake, well, you truly find your life. Verse 26. Here's the question. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I tell you, the most pitiful thing of all is a lost soul. Imagine the peril of a lost soul. Beloved, eternity is immeasurable. Eternity is a long, long, long time. It never ends. And every soul is going somewhere, either heaven or hell, forever. How valuable is the soul? So valuable. And that's why God sent His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, on a mission of great magnitude. Jesus came to this world to rescue lost souls, to save souls from eternal misery. Oh, that we would get concerned about souls. And as the invitation song says, time is now fleeting. And the moments are passing. They're passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. They're coming for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. It's time for the soul to come home, to come to Jesus and find in Him a Savior. Well, let's talk about the soul. What is a soul? Well, the soul of man is really an essential element of human nature. Man is a composite being, I believe man is a tripart being. I believe man has a body, soul, and spirit. So theologically, I would be what they call a trichotomist, the tripart nature of man. Now, some take the dichotomous position to say that, well, the soul and the spirit are the same. There's no difference between the soul and the spirit in the essential nature of man. And I could concede that sometimes the spirit and soul are used interchangeably in the scriptures. But we believe that man is a three-part being. And I take that from 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where he says, passes a benediction and says, the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I liken this tripart nature of man. I've always described it like a three-story building. On floor number one is the body. Floor number two is your soul. And floor number three is your eternal spirit that lives beyond the death of the body. Okay, so you got floor number one, body; floor number two, the soul; and those two floors, the lights are all on up there. There's life there. Really, the soul is your personality. It's your desires. It's your motivation for life. It is the exercise of your choice, your will. That's what your soul is. And your soul is intimately connected with your body. Every sin that man does starts in the soul and works its way out through the manifestation of the body. So the soul is our personality. The body is that physical nature, that physical part of man. But the spirit on the third floor, you can't get in there. The third floor is dark and nothing's there. It's the third floor is dead. And no wonder the scripture says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so the spirit of a lost person is dead, dark. They can only live their life according to the soul and the body. They can only fulfill soulish desires manifested through bodily functions and so on. They have no spiritual life at all. They're dead spiritually. Oh, but when the Holy Spirit does His work of grace, when the Spirit of God does His quickening power, He turns the lights on floor number three. And now, you are able to see what you never saw before. You're able to experience what you never experienced before. And you're able to live a godly life. You're able to worship God. And you who everything's alive now on floor number three. And you govern your life by floor number three. Now, I believe that you say, what's the difference between the soul, the nature of man and nature of animals? Well, animals, we saw a couple of nice looking dogs Sarah has last night. I saw a little terrier. I thought it was the cutest little terrier that they had. But here's the question. I've been asked this before. Pastor, my dog or cat died. Did they go to heaven? Well, that's a good question. I kind of doubt that critters go up to heaven when they die. Kind of reminds me one time of a dear old lady who was a member of First Baptist Church. And she came to her pastor and said, Pastor, I have a request of you. And he said, I'd do anything for you. And she said, my little dog Fifi passed away. Pastor, we're going to take her down to the pet cemetery and we're going to have a funeral. I want to have a funeral for my little dog and bury her. Can you do that funeral, Pastor, for my dog? And the pastor kind of was taken back by that. And he said, well, no, I don't think I can, because that dog doesn't have a spirit. It only it died and its soul died with it. And so the dog didn't go to heaven. So I don't see a reason to have a funeral for your dog. I'm sorry, but I just don't see a reason to have a funeral for your dog. She said, I'm sorry to hear that. I'll go down to the Methodist church down the street and give that pastor the $1,000. And that Baptist said, you didn't tell me that was a Baptist dog. Oh, yes. Be happy to do that funeral. Well, that could be a debatable point, but as Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold also, God says, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We've got a problem. As sinners, we are lost souls. And a lost soul is a great tragedy, because it's a soul lost in sin. And sin goes deeper than anyone knows. Within each of us is the potential for the horrible things. You see it on the news most every day about the horrible things that people do. Within each of us is the potential for blasphemy, idolatry, murder, adultery, and other vile things. And sin is everywhere and in everyone. We feel it in the mind. We feel it in the soul. We experience it in the body. And we have all kinds of remedies in society. Well, the policeman pursues it, right? And the courts prosecute it. The physician prescribes for it. The law discovers it. Conscience condemns it. But God is able to control it, and God will surely, by His holy nature and justice, He will punish sin. You can count on that. Sin is a parasite. It's an outlaw cell in the moral system of things. Sin promises happiness, pays off in death. It promises profit, it pays off in poverty. There's pleasure in sin, no doubt about it. It's fun. But it doesn't last. And eventually, the sin bringeth forth death, as the Bible says. The soul of man is depraved. I believe in the total depravity of man. You say, what do you mean, total depravity? Whenever you hear words like that, you're thinking about some horrible mass killer or some terrible pervert out here. Those people are he's totally depraved. Well, no, total depravity can be found in the finest people. They're totally depraved. What does it mean? Total depravity means that sin extends to every part of man's being. His mind, his body, and his will. You take Adam and Eve as an example. they were created by God and placed in a beautiful paradise, placed in the Garden of Eden. Beautiful place. They were innocent and they were pure and they were happy. And until the serpent shows up in the garden and tempts Eve to say, has God said that you cannot eat of all the fruit in this garden? She said, we can eat anything we want except for this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can't eat of that, and the day we eat, we'll die. And Satan said, no, come on, be mature. Come on, be serious. You won't die if you eat that. It's just fruit. You won't die if you eat that. Well, God said we would. And she was tempted. And she took that fruit and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband, Adam, and he presumptuously, willingly, in his soul, desired it. And he ate of that fruit. And I tell you what happened. That's when sin became a reality for man's soul. And so we inherited Adam's sin. It has passed to all of his posterity. And so from the time of Adam, his sin in that garden, until this present hour, all of us are infected with this depravity. We're infected with this sin. It is on the soul. Adam fell, and he brought the whole house down with him. And we are fallen ourselves. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, every soul without Christ is hopelessly lost and undone. Now, does this mean there's no hope? Oh, there is hope. Thank God for that. We don't have any hope in ourselves. We can't do anything. But we have great hope in our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who came to the world and lived that he lived the life Adam couldn't live. He obeyed where Adam disobeyed. There's the first Adam, and then there's the last Adam, and Christ is the last Adam, and he perfectly obeyed God and lived a perfect life, but he went to a cross where he willingly listened. He willingly laid down his body on a cross, and they nailed him to that cross and erected it. And there on that cross, the blood of Jesus flowed down. And through that precious blood of Jesus, that's what paid for our sinfulness. That's why we can be saved souls, not lost souls, because of what Jesus did for us on that cross. Oh, friend, have you believed on Jesus for your soul? Have you received what he did on that cross for your soul? He died for sinners. He rose again to save anyone, any soul that will come to him in faith. Amen. So, yes, the soul is valuable in that it's eternal, in that even Christ died for that soul. But there's another perspective. That the value of a soul is not only a salvation from sin and hell, but the value of a soul is a saved life. Now, I want to read over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. It is the parallel passage to Matthew 16. And a lot of times you get a different little perspective of things. Not a contradiction. A lot of people try to think there's contradictions between what Matthew said and what Luke said. But no, you just get a little more information to enlighten you. And in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, we also read the same scripture that Matthew gives. And I want to read this. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Again, Jesus says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And this is explained. Losing your life or gaining your life? What does he mean? It's explained in verse 25. Notice this. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father and in the holy angels. There's a little different perspective here. Now, let me say something startling to you, and I'm going to have to clarify it. Did you know that just as a lost person can lose their soul forever, even a Christian can lose his soul for this world? Pastor, what do you mean? A Christian can lose his soul. Here's the difference. A Christian can never lose his salvation, okay? Let me state that right up front. Praise God. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Nothing will ever change that. Even your faults and sins will never change, Christian. The fact that you're one of God's children, you're washed in the blood, you're purchased, you're redeemed by Christ. But here's what Luke is adding. Even a Christian can lose his life. You can lose yourself. That's what Luke is saying. You can really, what he really means, you can waste your life. Okay? That's what I think he's saying. What is a man advantage if he gains the whole world and lose himself or become a castaway? You know, Paul talked about the warning about his service for God, that even those who serve God can become castaways, and not cast away from salvation or heaven, but cast, in other words, God puts some people on the shelf. They're cast away. They're placed on the shelf of uselessness because they've blown it so bad that they can never really effectively serve God again. I've known of some great, great ministers that fell into sin. Did God forgive them of that sin of adultery? Yes. Yes, he does. Thank God he forgives us of those sins. But can that pastor ever effectively preach again and serve? Very difficult. Very difficult to do so, because that's going to be a mark on them for the rest of their life. I mean, how could you trust a pastor, the preaching to your children and to your family, caring for your souls, when you say, "Ah, that man, look what he did out here." Pretty serious. So you can lose yourself. It's kind of like I've known of some ladies, some women who left their husbands to find themselves. You ever heard that one? Honey, I don't love you much anymore, and I need to leave this home so I can go out into the world and find myself. I've heard that many times. I've even counseled with married folks that where I heard that. It's been all about him. I need to find my life for me. I need to find myself. I said, well, you can do that. Yeah, you can leave and go out, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be kind of disappointed. Anybody I ever knew that wanted to try to find themselves never found themselves. No. They're still out there wandering around trying to figure it out. They never really found out what, never really found what they were looking for. Maybe they were like, they call some of these ladies cougars. What's a cougar? I can't believe I'm going here. This wasn't in my notes. They got a cougar is an older lady that she wants a young guy. She's looking for a young fella, you know. But you better be a pretty good cougar. Because most of the young fellas are looking for youngers than them. No, you know, a lot of people, I try to find myself. They never find themselves. And here's the thing. Now, losing your soul can be losing your life. Wasting your life. You know, that's what some of my family told me. When I surrendered my life to become a preacher. And I remember that night when I took my Bible and walked forward at the Ashland New Baptist Church. And I took Pastor Range by the hand, and he knew when he saw me carrying that Bible, he already knew what I was going to do. I said, "Pastor Range, I believe God's called me to be a preacher and to use my whole life to serve Him in the ministry." He said, "Well, George, God bless you." And he said, "In fact," he said, "I'm going to let you preach next Wednesday." Woo! That was a tough one, you know. But my family, well, I was excited about it, you know, and I went home and told my mom and dad and all of them. I said, and at the time I was a student at University of Kentucky, you know, I was studying to be an Air Force pilot and you know, music and I told them, I said, "Well, mom, dad," I said, "I'm going to be a preacher." "George, no, you don't want to do that. Preachers are poor." Preachers end up in poverty. He's probably right about that, you know. But I remember him told me, "You're going to waste your whole life. You're going to waste your life being a preacher." You know, but I didn't think so. I didn't think so. And now, I started in 1974, and as of November 1st, that marks my 50th year of being a preacher. I got a couple more years of being a pastor, and it'll be 50 years of being a pastor. You know what? I don't regret it. I dedicated my life to Christ all those many years ago. And I have seen precious souls saved, not as many as I'd love to see. Wish I could see more. And I've seen God change lives, even some of your lives. I've seen God work and change. Noah, Jesus said, he described the soul of man also as the heart of man. That's kind of interchangeable. The heart and soul are kind of the same. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:21 that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart's always going to be what you treasure in life. What's important to you in life, that's where your heart and soul is going to be. And as a saved soul, listen to this. You can really live your best life now as a soul that's saved. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I enjoy life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Doesn't matter. I may lose the game tomorrow, but I'm still saved and going to heaven. Amen. I may be in the hospital. Who knows? May be diagnosed with some terrible thing. But praise God, I'm still a child of God. I'm a saved soul. And boy, what a difference that makes. And when you're saved, the scales fall from your eyes. And you're brought into an eternal reality. And you can say with Paul that our light affliction, though it's just for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen with the eye are eternal. Have you got an eternal perspective? Well, Jesus said this. You cannot exchange your soul for anything in the world. Isn't that what he said there in Matthew 16? Yes. Verse 26, if a man would gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's your soul worth? Do you ever think about that? Well, I tell you, your soul is most valuable. I mean, if I could gain the whole world and die without Christ, I've lost everything. And I think what Jesus said, to gain the whole world, that Jesus uses hyperbole there, because in reality, no one can gain the whole world. Think about it. Even the richest man in the world cannot gain the whole world. Elon Musk, I heard the other day, he's worth $300 billion. That's why he can fire up rockets and blow them up. Oh, well, that's just $10 million. We'll build another one. I just wanted to test it out anyway to see if it would blow up. Well, it did. He got a lot of money. But you can't exchange that for your eternal soul. And there are people who are selling their souls for far less than the whole world, believe me. Remember, Judas Iscariot betrayed his Lord and he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver sold his eternal soul. And the tragedy is that most people are giving up their soul for far, far less. People will sell their soul for a bottle of liquor. Oh, yeah. They're on the corners of the streets. I had, when I was living in Ocala, we used to go to the Dairy Queen. And I was standing in line at the Dairy Queen. We were going to get us a banana split. Me and my wife standing there, and this guy walks up to me. I could tell he was down and out. And he said, "Sir, could you give me a couple of dollars so I could get something to eat?" I've never turned down anybody that wanted to eat. So I reached in my wallet and I gave him $5. And you know what he did? He turned around and ran across the parking lot into the ABC liquor store. My wife said, "You shouldn't have given him anything." I said, "Well, you know, that's all in God's will, right? I mean, really, I can't. Hey, you just have to turn that over to the Lord. Pray for him." But people will sell their soul for that, for liquor. People will sell their soul for cocaine and other mind-altering drugs. People will sell their soul for prostitution. They'll sell their soul for illicit sex. They'll sell their soul for many things. Far less than the whole world. Oh, what are you selling your soul for this morning? And your soul is greatly valued by the Lord Jesus. He values your soul. How valuable is a soul? Ah, your human soul is of infinite worth. You know what the most expensive painting that ever sold? I looked it up. It's called the Salvador Mundi, which is Savior of the World. It's a painting by Leonardo da Vinci that depicts Christ wearing a blue Renaissance robe. He holds the sign of the cross in one hand and a golden orb in the other hand, signifying the world. And somebody bought that painting for $450 million. Is that worth your soul? I played in a golf tournament here a while back at a place called the Conservatory. It's in Hammock Beach. Quite a place. They told me that the initiation fee is $150,000. That's just to join. Of course, I didn't pay that. I just paid a few hundred bucks to play in this tournament. But I tell you what, man, we made the turn on this course, you know, and I said, "Drive me over here to this little bathroom on the golf course." I went in that bathroom, and it had Italian tile in it, marble counters. I mean, genuine marble. Granite marble counters in the... It's a bathroom. That bathroom is better than my whole house. But would I pay $150,000 for that? I would not. Soul is worth, infinite worth. And why is a soul worth so much? Well, your soul is the crowning work of God's creative genius. Think about it. And your soul was worth Jesus dying on a cross in order to redeem your never dying soul. He went to the cross and shed His blood on that cross to remove our sin, to pay our sin debt, to die for our sins that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved. That's how valuable, how infinitely worth your soul is. But listen, your soul not only has an infinite worth, may I say that your soul has an irreplaceable worth. I mean, if you lose your soul, it's irreplaceable. Can't get it back again. Things that we have in the world will break or wear out, and we have to replace them. Your car, Sister Kathy, your car breaks down. They all do. They all do. Eventually, I don't care what kind of car you got, it's going to break down. And you're going to have to fix it or replace it. And even the finest of cars. Well, if you had a Mercedes, where's it going to end up? In the salvage yard. Sooner or later, it'll end up down there. Yeah, I bought a Cadillac in the year 2003. I only kept it for a year. It started breaking down. I found out that a poor preacher can't fix an expensive Cadillac, when the warranties run out. They're no longer nice to give you breakfast and all that, So I've often wondered where that Cadillac is. It's 20 years old. It's probably down in a salvage yard somewhere in Orlando, I'm sure. Well, we can replace those things, right? I mean, it's a... infinite worth. Your soul has an irreplaceable worth. You can't replace your soul. I remember hearing about a husband that came home from work one afternoon, and he found his wife in tears. She was crying. And so, being a kind-hearted husband, he went up to his wife, and she was over the stove over there, and he put his arm around her, and she was crying, and he said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "I made the best batch of biscuits that you ever seen in your life. And that dog climbed up on that table and ate those biscuits." He said, "Honey, don't worry. We can replace that dog." But I tell you that a lost soul cannot be replaced. Like everything in the world will fade and tarnish and crumble to nothing. Possessions are going to be lost. Money will be spent. But finally, a lost soul, it's definitely an infinite worth and irreplaceable worth, but a lost soul is an inexcusable loss. There's no excuse for it. Why on earth would you trade your eternal soul for anything in this world? It's beyond my understanding of why people turn away from Jesus. I don't want Jesus. I don't want eternal life. I don't want the Word of God. I don't want the church. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And I don't want anybody telling me what to do or telling me how to live. And they'll lose their soul forever. Why is it that a soul will not come to Christ? It's because they feel like they probably don't need Him. They feel like they don't need Him. They don't know what Jesus is really worth. Do you? He's worth everything. That's why He said you can save your life, you can live your life, your best life in the world, but you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you find it. That's what Jesus said. The soul is so valuable. Why, friend, it's worth winning at all costs. And so the Lord finishes the discourse here when He describes the coming of Christ in verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in His glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. And I believe what Jesus is saying, that there's going to be a human generation that will witness the return of Christ. Some will be standing when they see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. And I guarantee you'll be awful glad that you knew Him as your Savior when He comes back. You'll be mighty glad that you used your life to serve Him, to be faithful to Him, when one day He comes back to this world. A lost soul is a terrible tragedy. I used to sing a song called Win the Lost at Any Cost. I have it somewhere. And the lyrics go that as we look around us, all the fields are white, ripened unto harvest, so swiftly comes the night. Christians must get busy. There's a work for us to do. Here's an urgent task awaiting you. Christ, our loving shepherd, went out from the fold, seeking the stray lamb that was lost in the dark cold. Tender hands of kindness raised him from the ground. Now the little lost one has been found. Souls are crying. Men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Help to win them. Win the lost. At any cost. Go out and win. Rescue from sin. Day's almost done. Low sinks the sun. Souls are crying. Men are dying. Win the lost. At any cost. My precious friends, do we see how valuable souls are? Why aren't we trying to lead them to Jesus? That's the question. It's not a rebuke to you as much as it is to me. I'm not the kind of soul winner I ought to be. Oh God, help all of us to see the value of a precious soul. And every soul is precious. I say to all of you that all of you, every one of you in here, you're precious. And I love your soul. Every one of you, I love your soul. No matter where you're from, who you are, I love your soul. And more than anything, my desire and heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I pray that for your soul this very day. Let's bow our heads. Father, every soul is precious because you have made every soul. As your word says, the souls of men belong to you. And I believe, Lord, it is in your heart to save precious lost souls. And may we see that reality. And I pray even, Lord, that if it would please you to use us to be winners of souls, give us a greater compassion and burden for the souls of men. I ask it humbly for Jesus' sake. Amen.